Hi, my name is Kirsten. I'm one of the pastors here at Living Waters. It's so good to be with you today. We're about 2 weeks into 2024. Kids are back in school. Most of us have stepped back into the swing of things. How's your year going so far? Are you one of those people who tries to take advantage of the new year by making a fresh start? I remember one January in my 30s when I planned to build one new habit into my life a month. That's 12 habits that I was going to build into my life over the course of that year. I was going to become someone who always exercised, always flossed, always sent thank you notes. One of my closest friends, who is a bit more realistic than me, just laughed and said, "Why don't you just start with one?" The start of the year, though, does function as a kind of marker. We consider who we are, who we've been, and who we want to be. At its worst, this process becomes a futile and short-lived attempt at a whole life overhaul, like my 12 habits in 12 months. At its best, though, this process can serve as a kind of check-in, a chance for us to reflect on who we want to be, what matters most to us. It's a chance for us to consider whether we're headed in the direction that we want to go. Our sermon series this month is a chance for all of us to consider how to grow in our relationship with God this year. For the next 4 weeks, we'll be looking at how to engage in four of the essential practices of the faith: how to read, how to pray, how to serve, and how to share. And we're going to start today by talking about how to pray. Now, let me start by saying that framing this as a how-to talk on prayer has two dangers. First, it can set us up to think of prayer as a task with simple steps, like videos on YouTube that can show you how to fix your toilet when it's leaking. Prayer is not a task or a performance. It's a relationship that we live. Second, teaching a how-to on prayer can set the person speaking up as an expert, which I definitely am not. Most of us aren't, actually. We're just people who keep on keeping on, continuing to walk out relationship with Jesus, learning as we go what it means to talk with him. Over the years, I have learned that the best way to kill a good conversation is to ask, "How is your prayer life going?" Even someone who is normally a total talker will go quiet at this question, because most of us feel inadequate when it comes to our life of prayer. This struggle with prayer is a part, I think, of what it means to be human. To connect with God is one of our deepest longings. We want to know and be known by God. We long to feel loved by God, to sense that we have been heard by God. But to pray is not something that comes naturally to us. We may naturally cry out to God when we're suffering or when we want someone to thank, but learning how to listen to God, learning how to sense the presence of God, learning how to tune out all the distractions in our lives, these are things we don't normally do. They're practices that go against the grain. You know, some of the things that we do in life are immediately gratifying, but not ultimately satisfying, like binging on Netflix. Other things we do in life, most of the things worth doing, actually, seem dull when we begin them. But the longer we do them, the more gratifying and satisfying they become. Prayer is definitely one of those things. Initially, it may seem like we're doing very little. We may not sense God's presence. We may struggle to see the point. But the longer we make it a part of our life, the more central it becomes, and the more we realize that our life simply doesn't work without this central relationship with God. And ultimately, even if it's difficult, prayer is worth learning because God is worth knowing. So let's learn about prayer today. What is prayer? Well, prayer is a relationship with God. It may involve talking or it may not. Prayers can be written or they can be sung or they can be cried or groaned. We might pray in the midst of great activity, or we may pray by simply resting in God's presence. Pretty much any innocent activity that we do in life can become an act of prayer, as long as we are relating with God as we do it. One could argue that a definition this broad makes prayer too commonplace, but that is exactly what prayer is meant to be like. It's meant to be common, something that we engage in each day as we are going. And I would also advocate for this broad picture of prayer because it reflects how diverse we really are. Just like each parental, sibling, or marriage relationship is unique, each of us has our own way of relating with God. A guy named Gary Thomas wrote a book, actually, called Sacred Pathways, and in it, he identified 9 different ways that people connect with God. Some people may connect with God through nature or the arts, while other people connect with God through using their mind, caring for others, or contemplation. Many of us may feel closer to God if we're in the midst of nature, but I used to work with a guy for whom this did absolutely nothing. He felt much more connected to God in a dark room than on an ocean beach. The point is, we're all different. So prayer is relationship, unique relationship, that is meant to be lived out in the day-to-day of our lives. And it's relationship with God. What does it look like for us as created beings to relate to God? Well, one of the things that it looks like is that God is the primary mover in the relationship, not us. Years ago, I met with a spiritual director, and he used to tell me over and over again that the onus or the responsibility was on God to move and speak in my prayer time with him. And this always felt counterintuitive to me because I think part of me can make the mistake of feeling like the conversation I'm having with God matters much more to me than it does to him. Or I can feel like I'm kind of a performer, trying to do and say all of the right things in order to please God and to get him to talk to me. This is not what's going on. When I pray, God is actively engaged with me, whether I can sense him or not. He is at work in our lives and in our hearts, and he is in charge. This may mean that God may not show up the way we expect him to. He is, after all, not a genie that we've tamed. He's God. And it also means that we should expect to be changed by prayer. This is good news, actually, because it means that we can come with empty hands and no capacity. We can bring nothing except ourselves. And the Holy Spirit can build in us what we need for relationship with God. But it also means that prayer can feel uncomfortable because the Spirit of God is at work in us, making us more like Jesus. To pray is to change, to have our capacity to love deepen, to have our perspective shift away from that of our culture towards the perspective of God. We become, interestingly, less comfortable with our own selfishness and sin, and more compassionate towards others. To pray is to change. Prayer is also talking to a God who listens. God listens to everything that we have to say. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, he gave them a sample prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. The point of this prayer was to help Jesus' followers to understand the breadth of what they could talk about with him. It was meant to be a form, and here's how it goes. It starts by saying, "Our Father in heaven." It begins with acknowledging our relationship with God as our Father. It goes on to say, "Hallowed be your name." It begins with worship. And then it moves to say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven." And this is the place where we ask for the rule and reign of God to come in to the places of the world where we see that things are a mess, to come into our relationships, to come in to the broken systems. We ask for his kingdom to come and his will to be done. Then we move on to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." We're invited to ask for what we need, the practical and the mundane. God wants to know what our needs are, and he wants to know what the needs of other people are who are on our hearts. "And forgive us our sins," we pray, "as we forgive those who have sinned against us." God wants us to know that there is space in prayer for us to acknowledge our brokenness and sin, and for us to acknowledge the broken relationships that are in our lives. We are meant to come not hiding the evil in our lives, but by openly bringing it to God and asking him to forgive. "And lead us not into temptation," the prayer goes on, "but deliver us from evil." We're to pray about our vulnerabilities, our weaknesses, the ways in which we are susceptible to evil. And we end by acknowledging his lordship and authority. This prayer may not phrase things the way that you would, but the point of it is that our prayer is meant to cover the gamut of what's on our hearts and minds. There is nothing going on in us that cannot be included when we pray this prayer. We would love to encourage you to pray this prayer this month, to try out using it as a form when you pray. It's a good prayer. And one of the strengths of following a form like this is it helps us to focus on things that we may not naturally focus on. We each have our part of this prayer that we would be most naturally drawn to. The Lord's Prayer helps us to pray where we would less naturally go. But be encouraged. God has told us how to pray, and he is listening when we speak. He wants to hear what's on our hearts. He wants to hear about our worries and our cares. He wants to love us in the midst of our concerns. Prayer is talking to a God who listens, and prayer is listening to a God who speaks. On his last night with his disciples, Jesus tells them about the Holy Spirit who is going to come and live in them after he goes away. He tells them that the Spirit will be in them, teach them all things, and remind them of everything that Jesus has said to them. He's going to comfort them and guide them in all truth and tell them about what is to come. Hundreds of years earlier, God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah and described what he would do when the Holy Spirit came. He says, "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." My point is this. These are active pictures of the Holy Spirit talking to people, talking to us. We may feel a little awkward about listening when we're first learning to pray, but the Spirit of God is in us, wanting to speak, wanting to encourage and to comfort us, to call us towards what is true and right. The Holy Spirit is wanting to speak to us about our true identity as children who are forgiven and loved. And the more we practice listening to God, the more we will hear. So, how do we listen? Well, one of the important ways that we need to listen to God in our lives is through responding to the Bible in prayer. Praying in response to what God has already spoken to us in the Bible keeps us from making God in our own image. There is something very vigorous and alive about praying in response to the Bible. You'll find when you do it that the Holy Spirit speaks to you and feeds you through what you read. But probably the most necessary ingredient for listening to God is solitude and silence. You know, Mark's biography of Jesus is really a flurry of activity. In the first chapter alone, Jesus gets baptized, goes to the desert to be tempted for 40 days, calls his first disciples, drives out evil spirits, and heals people. And then, after all that activity, you read this. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. I find this a striking picture of our need for time alone to pray. If anyone lived his life praying without ceasing as he was going, it was Jesus. But he still needed solitude and quiet. He needed time where no one else was talking with him except his heavenly Father. Well, if he needs it, I do. In the midst of all the activity and demands of my life, I need solitude and I need silence. Without solitude and silence, I tend to forget who and whose I am. When I talked about rest in our sermon series last summer, I talked about this. If I don't practice solitude and silence, I end up being driven by my compulsions, my fears, by my wants, and the wants of others. In solitude and silence, I am able to let my drives and compulsions run their course. And once they've quieted down, I am finally able to hear a different voice, God's voice. Most of us are uncomfortable with silence. And I don't just mean the absence of talking. I mean the absence of distraction. No phone, no music in the background, putting a hard pause on the busyness. Most of us are uncomfortable being alone with our own thoughts. But it's when we're alone with our thoughts that we end up discovering how we really feel and think about things. And it's there that we are most able to hear the voice of God. C.S. Lewis wrote a novel that I love called Till We Have Faces. I won't go into the whole story, but it takes place in the ancient Greek world. And the main character is angry with the gods. In the end of the story, she finally has the opportunity to present her complaint to the gods. But when she reads it, it doesn't sound like she thinks. It's not well written. Instead, it's much more of a rant. It's angry and bitter. And she realizes as she reads it that she hasn't just read it once. She's been saying it over and over and over again. When she finally falls silent, she is given the certainty that she has, for the first time, heard her true voice. And in that moment, She realizes that the gods could not have responded to her hurt and her pain until she herself knew what that hurt and pain was. We often don't know who we are or what is driving us. We simply go and go and go. Not until we stop and listen do we begin to understand our true voice. And when we begin to stop and listen, we begin to understand. We can begin to experience the love and healing of Jesus where we need it most. This is prayer. Prayer leads us to a place of honesty and vulnerability. It leads us to face ourselves. It leads us to pray the end of Psalm 139 that says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." Oftentimes when we think of this passage, we think we're asking God to point out our sins, and that's certainly a part of it. But that's not all this passage is talking about. Relating to God doesn't just show us our faults. When we spend time with Jesus, he shows us ourselves. Jesus helps us to understand our emotions, our wounds, the connections between our past and present. Understanding why a certain thing someone did made you so mad. God helps us to understand what it means for us to grow. The thing is that God's capacity to work in our hearts can be limited if we don't understand our hearts ourselves. When we finally see ourselves clearly, I believe that Jesus jumps up with delight and says, "Now we're getting somewhere." It can be painful to face ourselves, but it helps me to remember that God already sees it all. It's actually kind of ridiculous that we try to hide our messiness from God. It's kind of like watching a toddler playing hide and go seek. Have you ever watched them? They think they're doing such a great job hiding just because they've put their hands over their eyes, but they're right there. God isn't surprised by anything in us, our ugliness, our difficult emotions, our sin. He just wants us to be honest about it so that he can care for us and help us. Being honest with God and listening to him is so important because this can bring real maturity in our lives, deep emotional and relational maturity. We come to know ourselves and we gain a vision for how Jesus is helping us to become more fully human. So prayer involves honesty, and it involves us slowing down and pulling away. It may involve us, like Jesus, pulling away at an inconvenient time, like very early in the morning, so that we can be with him. As I say this, I think about how often I find it challenging to do this. There are, after all, kids in my house that need me. My to-do list is long. But I find that most of the time, the problem is not my to-do list or my kids. It's me. I find a certain resistance and discomfort to silence. But I always come back because I know that the prayer I discover in those times alone are the only way that my life makes sense. Solitude and silence are where I encounter the God who loves me, matures me, and sets me free. A few practical thoughts about practicing solitude. Don't be epic about it. Try being silent for 15 or 20 minutes. Try it once a day for a few months. You may not feel like anything is happening, but try it maybe for 2 months, and then if you stop doing it, you'll realize how much it has been blessing you without you even knowing it. So, how do you get started in a life of prayer? Well, if you haven't prayed before, the best way to begin is simply to start. Start talking to Jesus. It might feel awkward and unfamiliar, but that will change over time. Talk with God about what's going on in your life. For some people, it works well to talk when you're alone in the car, Jesus in the passenger seat, listening while you drive. A good place to begin praying in the Bible is the Psalms, which is essentially the prayer book of the Bible. Read the Psalms and look for a few verses that stand out and talk to Jesus about them. The idea is, step by step, add to things that will grow your life of prayer. Making time for silence, processing your life with Jesus, telling him what's really going on. If you look at the sermon notes for this message, you'll find a list of resources that can help you grow in your life of prayer. Try some of them and see if they help you. Over time, you will find the relationship that you were made for, with the one who made you to know him. And if you've stopped praying, know that you're not alone. I know many people who have gone through times where they felt like there was a barrier between them and God, or where they felt like an adult child who had been away so long they didn't know if they could find their way home anymore. I've been that person before myself. What is that barrier made of between us and God, that barrier to prayer? Well, our prayer life isn't separate from our bodies, our emotions, and our minds. Sometimes we're so overwhelmed by grief or trauma or pain that we don't have the capacity to pray. Sometimes we're too overwhelmed to face the honesty of talking with God. Sometimes when we're struggling with mental illness, it feels impossible to talk to God. Sometimes we're hurt by life and we don't know what to do with God because we feel like he didn't protect us or he didn't protect someone we love. Sometimes we're so overwhelmed by shame that we can't imagine praying. And other times we've prayed our whole lives as a way of gaining approval from God, and we no longer know what prayer is anymore or how to pray honestly. There are many reasons why we walk away or drift away or refuse to pray as a kind of protest. And I can't speak to all of those reasons. No one can truly respond to those reasons except God himself. But I will say what has helped me. God hasn't gone anywhere. He is with you, working in your life, even when you can't pray. And when you begin to open back up to Jesus, you will find that the richness of your relationship with him is still there. Jesus is ready to pick up where you left off, and he's ready to care for you, no matter how big the wounds, how long you've spent away, or how much shame you feel. You can always return home. And you need to return home. Because as the disciples said to Jesus, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Prayer is good because God is good. And we need to pray because we need him. So why don't we come home? He's waiting.
Thanks to Kirsten for that great teaching. I think I particularly like when she's talking about the barriers we experience in prayer. Let's take a moment now as we close our time together to just pray simply and confess that to God and to move ourselves forward in his direction, knowing that through Jesus, those barriers have been reduced and we can be open. Gracious Lord, we confess that there's lots of things that can get in the way of our engagement with you, of our choosing to be vulnerable and to step into moments with you where we pray with depth out of great concern or pain or joy. And when we just pray and ask for simple things, thank you that you are good and loving and welcoming, and you want to talk. You're there to listen. And we come to you, Jesus, today as your people, simple as brothers and sisters, and we open ourselves up to you. We bring our lives to you. And again, at the beginning of this year, we say we want our communication with you to be strong. And for our part, we ask that you'd help us to grow in that way, to be open to you, knowing that you have listening ears, you have a wide open, loving heart, and that we can speak with you freely. Thank you, Jesus, that you made that possible. Help us to enjoy that this week as we discover a life of prayer together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Enjoy praying this week and enjoy exploring prayer this week. We'll see you around in the life of Living Waters Church.